Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Cornerstone. Great to be with you this morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and what a delight to be with you this last Sunday in August. Can you believe it? Everybody says, yeah, here we go. Fall's beginning, summer's kind of over, but that's all right, because fall means that there's some great opportunity ahead to serve the Lord and to see His bounty and goodness. And so it was fun this weekend to be over at the fair. I almost said county fair. I still can't get it in my head that there's a Central Wisconsin State Fair. Forgive me. I know I'm still kind of the new guy around here. But it was really fun to serve with some Cornerstone people over there and fun to represent Cornerstone and, more importantly, represent Jesus to the people that walked in and out there. We've got some people going over to Lincoln Elementary after church today on a Serve Sunday to bless the folks over there, the families and the children. Open house tomorrow night, and God's at work. And church, I'm just so pleased and proud to get to serve our community, serve our city with you. Would you please turn in your copy of Scriptures to the book of Genesis? We're going to be in the last three chapters of the book of Genesis today, chapters 48 through 50. If you didn't bring a copy or you don't own one, slip your hand in the air, and our ushers would be delighted to bring you a copy. And if you don't have one at home, you can take that home as a gift from us to you. And let me encourage you to read it. The words contained in that book are life-changing. Well, over the past many years, one of the painful realities that's become all too common in our modern culture can be summed in the title of a 2016 Christianity Today article titled, "The Plight of Falling Pastors." It's a sobering thing to have watched the ministries of so many leaders succumb to moral compromise and the assault on our hearts and on our confidence in the church and its leaders can't be ignored. And as if these repeated examples of moral compromise aren't enough, now just in the past few weeks, we've seen not only moral compromise, but also those who were once champions for the faith now renouncing their faith altogether. Joshua Harris, author of the widely popular book back in the late 90s, I Kissed Dating Goodbye, became a spokesman for evangelical thought, particularly in the realm of dating and marriage. And this past July, posted on his social media that he and his wife were getting divorced. And then shortly after that, he came out and said this. He said, "I've undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I'm not a Christian. Takes your breath away, doesn't it? And then just a few short weeks later, another defector, his name is Marty Sampson. He's a prominent worship leader for Hillsong Church in Australia. And he's the co-author of many of the songs that you and I have sung for many years. And he made a similar announcement. He said, "All I know is what's true to me right now, and Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point." It's deeply troubling. I mean, how is it possible for two people who began so strong in the faith to get to this point? Or even publicly, they would renounce those things that they had publicly championed for so many years. And it's easy to think that this issue simply resides out there in Celebrityville and in popular Christianity, whatever you want to call it, that it's only those who are in the public arena that are, as the hymn writer puts it, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But here's the reality. It hits close to home as well. And whether it's one of our kids going off to college, or that person we used to see come into church, but now we know to be far from God. You call it backsliding or wandering or whatever you will. We've seen many people who start well, but who don't seem to finish. And still, even more closer to home, we can focus on others, but if we're honest, perhaps some of us wonder how we're going to keep our faith amidst of all that's going on in our lives too. Because our faith is being tested in the midst of a difficult marriage or a disappointing job or in the angst of mental illness or whatever it might be. And some of us are dealing with this question, how am I going to finish this thing called faith? How am I going to get there? Because it's easy to start, isn't it? I mean, I remember when I began to grow in my faith. It was highly emotional. It was exciting. I had these encounters with the Lord that I'm convinced were real, and they were new, and they were mysterious, and I was taken with what I was learning in Scripture and from being around those who were further along in their faith. It wasn't hard to begin. But as a younger person new in the faith, I hadn't yet experienced the shock and the disappointment of struggling in my relationships, my marriage. I hadn't yet experienced the fear of not knowing where the money would come from, or the insecurity of not knowing the best next steps to raise my children responsibly. See, starting is easy, isn't it? But finishing is another matter. Because whether we're just getting started or whether we're already near the end, though the details of our lives are different for each one of us, the ongoing presence of sin means that we all experience pain and disappointment and shame and fear. And how we process those things before the Lord becomes critical to our finishing in the faith that we've undertaken. To finishing the race marked out for us, as Paul describes it in the book of Philippians. And so given all this, we ask this question this morning. Once we've started, how do we finish? Well, as we do for the answers to life's most difficult questions, we turn to the all-sufficient Word of God. And here at the end of Genesis, we find two men. We find Jacob and his son Joseph, who are at the end of their lives and praise the Lord after all that they have been through. These men are finishing well. And as we watch them finish, we're going to find some principles that will help us to finish too. So let's go to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to read all the way through 50. I'll warn you in advance, I'm going to paraphrase just a portion of it. We just don't have time to read all of it. I regret it. You can write in your cards if you don't like that, but that's the way it is this morning. And every word of God is God-breathed and useful according to His purpose, but we're going to skip some this morning, okay? Let's go. Genesis 48, verses 1 and following. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They're the sons God has given me here,' Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so I may bless them.' Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too.' Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and he brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph and said, 'May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth.' When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased, and so he took hold of his father's hand and moved it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, 'No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your hand, your right hand, on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great,
Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my bow and my sword. And then Jacob called for his sons and said, gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. And then we skip ahead to verse 28. After Jacob had blessed all 12 sons, he said, and all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to them. And then he gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave of in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham brought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his son, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, if I found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, and then I will return. Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do. So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a seven-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, the Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. That is why the place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. So Jacob's sons did as he commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who'd gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. Where are your slaves? They said. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry up my bones from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Amazing story. Amazing history. in the outworking of God's activity with his people. And so at the beginning of the text here, we read that Jacob has been united with his long-lost son, Joseph. And the family that was once marked by anger and mistrust, as we've recounted over the past several weeks, has repented of its evils and has experienced this miraculous reconciliation within its members. And through that reconciliation, they're now a blessing to their hosts, to Egypt, and in fact, to the whole world around them. People who are in famine are eating. They're experiencing God's provision through this once dysfunctional family. And our text last week ended with Joseph's promise that he would bury Jacob in the land that God had promised to them in Canaan. And so, here now, today, we begin at verse 1. And the text says, sometime later. And we find that this great patriarch, Jacob, has developed a life-threatening illness. And Joseph, who's still out serving the Egyptians, providing for their needs in many ways, he hears about it, and he takes his sons, Ephraim, the oldest, and Manasseh, the younger, to visit his father, their grandfather. And here's what they find. Here's Jacob, who started so poorly, who struggled with God for so many years, even as he exited his mother's womb. He's now nearing the finish line, and there's something different about Jacob. There's something different. Let's look at verse 3 to see what it is. It says, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me, and he said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I'll make you a community of peoples, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. There's a change in Jacob here. He's no longer trying to make deals with God. He's no longer steeped in bitterness. Remember what Jacob said after losing Joseph so many years earlier and then being faced with the prospect of losing his other son, Benjamin, his son to Rachel? Genesis 42:38, Jacob said this. He said, my son will not go down there with you. He's not going to go to Egypt. I'm not letting him out of my sight. He's the only one left, even though he had 10 other sons. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you'll bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Remember, Jacob was a guy who was steeped in mourning and bitterness. He mourned his own existence. He was hopeless in the most literal sense possible. And all Jacob could see for a long time was that vision of that bloodstained coat that he held of his son Joseph. And all he could see was the prospect of losing his son Benjamin too. But now as God restores his relationship with Joseph and as God begins to provide for his family during a time of famine, Jacob's fixation on the past begins to change perspective. And rather than fixating on the pain of his past, Jacob begins to remember the blessings. And now as he actually faces death, he remembers what God has promised way back in Genesis 28, that God will carry out his covenant with Abraham, not only through Isaac, but also through Jacob, through Jacob's family tree. And though in chapter 28, as we talked about last week, Jacob hears God's covenant promise, but he still needs to make a deal with God. He still says, okay, God, if you do your part, then I'll do my part, but I want you to prove it first. Here, Jacob simply reiterates the covenant. He reiterates the promise, and he remembers God's blessing. There's no deal. There's no bitterness. It's just trust. And then in verses 5 through 7, we see Joseph, Jacob, seeing God's covenant promise fulfilled in the lives of his grandchildren. And here, through these two little ones, God will carry out and carry on his covenant. Jacob recognizes that God is faithful and he remembers the blessings. And then he says this in verse 11. He says, I never expected, Joseph, to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too. This is more than I could have ever hoped for. See, Jacob, at one point in his life, had given up. But God hadn't. God hadn't. And Jacob remembers the blessings and he recognizes his God. And then in verses 15 and 16, Jacob blesses Joseph through his little ones. And he says, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from harm, and he blessed these boys. Did you notice what Jacob said? My God who has been my shepherd all my life, and he bless you. I don't think Jacob felt like God was blessing him when he held that bloodstained coat. I don't think Jacob felt like God was blessing him when he was watching his family starve during a famine. But now, as he nears the end of his life, he sees with a new perspective. God's so gracious. He sees that God had never abandoned him, but that God was outworking his plans in his life, all his life. Jacob simply needed to have eyes to see. And I wonder if you're like me, quick to recognize and remember the bitterness, but sometimes to forget the blessing. Jacob started to remember. Praise God. Now Joseph, just a couple of chapters later, is also near the end of his life. And he, unlike his father Jacob, was far more consistent in his faith, as we've seen over the past number of weeks. And so would you look with me at chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. After Jacob's death, the brothers fear that the restraining presence of their father will finally now give way to Joseph's assumed wrath. But their fears are misguided. And after Joseph weeps at their continued mistrust of his motives, he recounts once again God's faithfulness in spite of their evil. And he says this in verse 19. He says, guys, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Church, how we finish is to remember God's blessing. Joseph looked at all the days of his life, all the trials, all the heartbreaks, all the disappointments, and he chose not to recount the bitterness. He didn't dismiss the bitterness. He understood that his brothers meant what they did for evil, and that was hard, and he wept at many times, even recently. But he remembered the blessing. He remembered a God who was faithful. And he remembered that the God who was faithful in the past would remain faithful in the present and would carry his faithfulness on into the future. He remembered that we have a God who is the same yesterday and today and forever. I love what James says in chapter 1:17. He said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And church, when we remember the past, we remember the faithfulness of God, and we remember a God who doesn't change. The God who's been faithful then will be faithful now. We just need to trust Him. We just need to trust Him. How you finish is you remember what God has done. Because what He's done, how He's proven Himself faithful, will continue. He doesn't change. Remember the blessings. But that's not it. That's not all. We finish not only by engaging the past, we also engage the present. Watch what Jacob does in the present, even in his dying moments. Chapter 48, verses 8 and 9. When Israel, who is Jacob, saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They're the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said to them, bring them to me so I may bless them. Jacob gets to the end of his life and he remembers the covenant. And he remembers that the covenant doesn't end with him, but that it passes on through his seed. And the outworking of God's redemptive work in history will continue through his children, through his offspring, through his grandchildren. And so rather than simply extend the blessing to his son, he extends a double portion of blessing to his grandchildren. Make no mistake, Joseph thought this was a good thing. And he took his grandchildren on his knees and he begins to bless them with a double portion of blessing that would have been directed to Joseph. And watch this. Watch this. Did you notice? Joseph places his firstborn, Menashe, at Jacob's right hand. And that makes sense, right? because the right hand of blessing would naturally go to the firstborn. And then he puts Ephraim on the left, and everybody's suited, neat and tidy, and they're ready for the blessing ceremony. But Jacob looks at the boys, and though he's hard of seeing, he sees enough to know where they are. And he crosses his arms. And he begins to bless. And Joseph is appalled. He says, "Dad, no, I realize you can't see very well. Maybe you're getting a little senile in your old age. Manasseh is to your right. You need to bless him with your right hand." But look what Jacob says in verse 19. He says, "I know, my son. I know. He," meaning Manasseh, "will become great. He'll become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim first and Manasseh second." Notice in verse 13, Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right and Manasseh on his left. The word order there is significant. Ephraim, the oldest, is always Manasseh. Verse 5, "Now then, your sons, two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine." That's Jacob. I'm still referencing the wrong one. I went off script there a little bit. Can you tell? I thought this was going to be great. Verse 1 is where it is. Look at verse 1. All right. "Sometime later, Joseph was told your father is ill, so he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." There, the oldest is listed first, but as we move forward in the text, the younger is listed before the older. That means something in the narrative, okay? Where am I? The younger is blessed over the older. Why? Well, church, sometimes we think we can manage God's blessing. Sometimes we think we can manage God's blessing. We think that God ought to bless us in a certain way. We make deals with God, and we think that God ought to respect our terms. But church, God's wisdom confounds the wisest among us. Why Isaac over Ishmael? Why Jacob over Esau? Why Perez over Zerah? Why Joseph over Reuben? Why Ephraim over Manasseh? Because God's blessing isn't for us to manage, but for Him to extend. And Jacob here no longer is managing the blessings of his life. He's no longer wrestling with God. He's simply an agent of God called to extend the blessing, not by convention, but by conviction. This is what God wants. And so he simply extends the blessings in a way that God has called him to extend them. And you get the sense that as Jacob looks back on his life and as he considers all that God has done, he finds great joy and satisfaction in extending the blessings of Yahweh to his grandsons. Not according to convention, but according to God's direction. And not only to his grandsons, but to his sons as well. And though we didn't have time to dive into all of 49, we read in summary what happens in verse 28. "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him." As Jacob moved towards the finish line of his life, he participated with his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham in extending the blessing to his offspring, and it's beautiful. It's a change of course. Now, Joseph, of course, extends the blessing in the present as well. And when his brothers come to him, again, fearing their lives, rather than demanding slavery from them, rather than demanding retribution, he extends pardon. He extends the blessing of pardon. And he reassures them and spoke kindly to them, verse 21 from chapter 50. And the change is evident. You remember in chapter 37, when the brothers could not speak peaceably to Joseph because they were so jealous and angry at him. Here in chapter 50, Joseph extends God's blessing in spite of all that's been done to him. And he reassures them and he speaks kindly to them. And as we watch Jacob and Joseph extend the blessings they've received to those around them, I can't help but think of Paul's words, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, where he quotes Jesus saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Church, you want to know one of the most effective antidotes for misery, for selfishness, for angst? It's generosity. It's generosity. See, one of the most dangerous things that can happen for us as the years go by is that we begin to think that other people owe us something. That we've been around the block, that we've put in our dues. Now it's our time to get back. People need to give us something. It's dangerous, and even more dangerous to think that God owes us something. It would have been easy for Joseph, don't you think? I mean, if anyone had been through the ringer and prevailed, it was Joseph. It would have been easy for Joseph to say, "You know what, I put up with all this garbage for all these years. It's my turn, fellas, and so you're going to sit there and you're going to bow down to me and you're going to be my slaves and I'm going to get what's mine." But Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph extends God's blessing rather than expects it for himself. And I wonder, are you sitting around expecting God to do things for you? Or are you extending the blessings to those around you? Remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Are you struggling to finish? Remember the blessings and extend them too. And now you say, "Andy, okay, I get that. I've been doing my part. I've been living this life. I'm in the race. I'm going, but my life is still a mess. There's no reconciliation in my family. I still have pain. My heart is still churning inside of me." Here's what I would say to you. Neither for Jacob nor for Joseph would they receive the fullness of God's blessing until after they died. Jacob and Joseph died in Egypt. But their finishing was not dependent on receiving all of God's blessing in this life. Instead, they had a confident eye to the future. Their confidence was that God would fulfill His covenant promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and the people of God would return to the promised land to inherit that which God had promised to give them. God's word is sure. What God promises, God provides. And so we look at Jacob's words in chapter 48, verses 21 and 22, when he said, "I am about to die, Joseph, but God will be with you, and God will take you back to the land of your fathers, and to you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." What God promised, Israel was convinced, God would deliver, even to the point where he says to Joseph, "Hey, you remember that parcel of land? It's probably being overrun by Canaanites now. They probably assume it's yours, but God has promised it to me, to us, to our family. And so that land, when you go back there, I'm giving that one to you. I still have possession of that land because the promise is sure." God had promised His people are going to return to Canaan, and Jacob was convinced of it. And his confidence was not unfounded. Look at in verse 50. There's this elaborate time of mourning for Jacob, not only by his family, but also by the whole nation of Egypt. And there's this great procession of people, throngs of people going from Egypt to the promised land, to Canaan. And it reflects a future procession, an exodus of God's people, even to beyond the Jordan, the text reads in some translations, where they would travel in the wilderness and enter into the promised land from the east. And then at the end of chapter 50, verses 24 to 26, Joseph expresses this same future confidence. He anticipates the blessings of the promised inheritance, and then he offers it to his brothers. Joseph said to his brothers, verse 24 of chapter 50, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry up my bones from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Church, Joseph died in Egypt. He never received the fullness of the covenant blessings in his life, but he died in full confidence that in the future the Lord would provide. And church, we finish not by expecting that we can manage God, not by putting God in a box, if you will, not by expecting that God will orchestrate the details of our lives according to what we think is best, but we finish by knowing that what God has promised, God will do. And he'll do it in the best way and at the best time. We can trust him. Yes, we may die in Egypt, but our hope transcends death. Our hope transcends death. Church, anyone can start, but I ask you this morning, who's going to finish? The one who finishes is the one who remembers God's blessings from the past, and the one who extends God's blessings in the present, and the one who anticipates God's blessings in the future. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to identify a lot more with Jacob than I do with Joseph. I'm prone to worry. I'm prone to despair. I'm prone to try to take matters into my own hands, to control rather than to trust. But the longer I'm at this thing called life, the more times God humbles me as he has over the years, the more I'm prone to remember his blessings by God's grace. The more I anticipate his blessings in the future, the more I participate in his blessings in the present. By God's grace. And in all this, I've come to believe I need what God offers through Joseph more than I can hope for being like Joseph. I need saving. Maybe you do too. Remember what Joseph said in chapter 50, 21? He said, you intended to harm me, brothers. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And child of God, you will experience pain. We know this. You will grieve over loss. We know this. You will have questions that are difficult to answer. We know this if we're honest. And you'll find yourself in that place of despair, in that place of wrestling, like Jacob over the loss of his sons. And when you do, remember that there is a new and a better Joseph. There's an ultimate Savior. There's an ultimate finisher, and his name is Jesus. Jesus finished the race for you. Jesus died for you. And what did he say on that cross over 2,000 years ago? That's right. He said, it is finished. It's done. I did this for you. I carry you. You know how you finish the race ultimately? You let Jesus carry you. Jacob had to trust God for his bones. He didn't walk his bones to the promised land. So did Joseph. They had to trust God to bring them to the fullness of his blessing. They died and God took them there. And I wonder, are you so convinced that God will finish what he started that you can be content to die? And let him carry your bones to glory. Church, we can stop trying to muster our own strength. We can stop trying to prove our own mettle. We don't have enough. We're going to fall short every time, but Jesus never will. He does, and he finishes for us. We must simply trust him, take him at his word. And amazingly, as we do, he gives us what we need. Church, take heart. There are some in our ranks who failed, who've fallen, who've, whatever Joshua Harris used, the words. But by God's grace, we can prevail. by God's grace. We can remember the blessings. We can be participants in the blessings in the present as we extend them to those around us. And we can anticipate the blessings as an absolute surety, as part of our future. And in that, we can stand on the work of Jesus with confidence, with resolution that what Jesus starts, Jesus finishes. What God promises, God will do. Church, you and I, we're born for blessing. We've seen that in the life of Joseph, in this amazing narrative that God has given us in the last part of Genesis. And church, may we step into that calling, realizing that our lives are sourced in Jesus, who's the ultimate Savior of the world, and how our community will change. I'm convinced as we do. You with me? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this great truth in your word. Thank you for these examples, these two men who, though there were bumps in the road, though there was pain and trial, they made it to the end of their lives and they finished because of your grace in their lives. Thank you for the example that they give us. Help us to remember the blessings that you've proven o'er and o'er and o'er. And help us to be aware of the blessings in the present and be agents of those to those around us. And to remember that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Lord, in those moments that are the most difficult, the most painful, the most insecure, the most shaming, Lord, help us to anticipate the blessings and to remember the worst of what we experience in this life will be a fleeting moment, a bygone era when we get to glory and we're with you forever. Keep pointing us to that future glory. And even if we die in Egypt, may we die knowing that you'll carry us all the way through. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.